Please turn with me now in your Bible to Psalm 36. And tonight we'll be looking at the psalm in its entirety. And you can find this on page 590 in your pew Bibles if you're using those. Hear now Psalm 36. To the choir master of David, the servant of the Lord. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for the words of this psalm. We do ask, Lord, that you would guide our hearts and minds as we look at these words, and may you, Father, inscribe your truth upon them. And Father, may you bless my mind and mouth that I may think and speak clearly this evening. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. In Psalm 1, it's a classic psalm that compares the way of the righteous versus the way of the wicked, and the life that is given to the righteous and the destruction that awaits the wicked. This psalm is kind of a revisiting of that, where it compares the unrighteous, the proud, the wicked, and their ultimate end. But instead of comparing the wicked with the righteous, really what David does here in this psalm is he compares the wicked versus the steadfast love of God. And so the comparison is not against the righteous man and the unrighteous man, but it's against the wicked and then the steadfast love of God and the grace that God gives to mankind. And so with that in view, the theme that we will be looking at this evening is that the abundance of God's steadfast love ensures our eternal life. Again, the abundance of God's steadfast love ensures our eternal life. We'll be looking at it in three points. The psalm divides into three sections, and we'll be looking at it in three points. One, the proud drink from the abundance of their evil. The upright drink from the abundance of God's steadfast love. And then the upright will not be crushed. The proud will not rise. So first of all, the proud drink from the abundance of their evil. We see this in verses 1 through 4. Here we read, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. Another literal translation is a declaration of rebellion of the wicked in the midst of my heart. There's a little variation in the Hebrew. The English Standard Version takes a variant reading which translates it as the transgression is speaking within the evildoer's heart. But the Hebrew could be translated as their transgression is speaking within the heart of David, within my heart. And that's the translation I take, and that's the translation actually that we just sang in Psalm 36a. That's a translation those that translated our Psalter have taken as well. That can mean a couple different things. One, that David looks upon the actions of the wicked and he is so grieved within his heart. As my translation says, a declaration of rebellion of the wicked in the midst of my heart. It's the declaration. It's really a similar word as the proclamation of a proclamation that you think of almost preaching, the proclamation of a word. It's a declaration of their transgression, of their rebellion within the midst of my heart, and the grief that David has expressed in other psalms towards the wickedness that abounds could be referenced here. Some commentators also said that maybe David is hinting at that his recognition that apart from the grace of God, which he so beautifully expounds later in the psalm, you know, he's in the same boat, basically. The transgression that he is seeing is he sees within his own heart, his own self, that and knows that is only by the grace of God that he is saved. So we have here then in these words, as David begins to kind of expand upon this idea of that declaration of transgression, or the transgression speaking, and begins to recount then the transgressions that he is seeing of the proud. And really, as we look through these verses, it's really almost the epitome of pride. We read, there is no fear of God before his eyes. That immediately brings to mind the scriptures that talk about the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. He flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. Another possible rendering would be that he despises finding out his iniquity. So this idea that he has no desire at all to even acknowledge his sin or to even look at it. He finds it hateful and disdainful to even think of himself as sinful. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and to do good. The idea there in the Hebrew of he has almost lost the ability to even understand what is good and to act wise. And he plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself up in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. You know, we consider our beds, you know, in a country that enjoys such the peace that we have. You know, our beds are a place of quiet, place of peace. And here, the proud, in this moment which of security, what they are doing is they are focusing all of their attention upon ways that they can devise evil. The rendering in our Psalter of inventing ways to sin, basically. He's devising evil on his bed. He's plotting trouble. And he's setting himself on a way that is not good. And he does not reject or he does not despise what is evil. He loves everything that is wicked, basically. He drinks it in from the abundance of his evil. He just absorbs it and he drinks it in, opening his mouth wide and allowing it to be poured in. One way maybe that this could be illustrated, just to the extent that David is talking about here, someone drinking in their evil or dwelling upon it. One Christmas, my family and I used to alternate between going down to Orlando, Florida, to be with my uncle and his family, and then the other years they would come up to Kansas City and have Christmas with us. And I can remember one Christmas especially. Our Christmas meal was basically a repeat of Thanksgiving. And so I went through the buffet that they had set up. They had family over. And I had my pile of food. And I ate it. And afterwards I was full. But I went back. And I looked at it and I said, you know what, I'm going to eat. This is such good food. I want it. And I'm going to ignore every nerve in my stomach that is telling me I am full, stop it, and put more in. Well, I paid the price later. I've never felt so excruciatingly horrible after a meal, but it was, for a brief moment, I could understand the desire to make oneself regurgitate their food. But that is kind of what David is talking about here. They love their evil, and they just drink it in all the more. They absorb it all the more. They find ways of doing evil, find ways, inventing ways upon their bed. And this is apart from God's steadfast love. You know, one of those possible translations or interpretations of that first verse. Apart from God's steadfast love, this is all of us. We all drink in from the abundance of our evil. This is the picture of who we are. Apart from him, we devise ways of slapping him in the face, really, and of ways in which we can enact our evil desires. But then turning from the proud and their lust for evil, David then turns instead not to the righteous man, but he turns to the source of man's righteousness, to the steadfast love of God, where the upright drink from the abundance of God's steadfast love. He begins with some beautiful imagery of the vastness of God's steadfast love. His steadfast love extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds, your righteousness is like the mountains of God, your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. The parallelisms here, you know, David is speaking about the same thing in these four lines. The gracious, steadfast love of God, it extends to the heavens, it extends to the clouds, it is as vast, as wide as a sea, and as strong and as seemingly, well, it is impregnable, but as a mountain of God. Mountains in Scripture are symbols of power, of strength. It remind you of that that prophecy that Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar of the stone cut without hands striking the statue and then growing and turning into a mountain that filled the earth. Mountains are pictures of power, of kingdoms, of strength. It's the mountain of God. It is a mighty, powerful mountain. And this is the picture that we have of God's steadfast love. It is immeasurable, basically what David is saying. It is powerful. It will not fall. It will not falter. It is immeasurable. It is powerful. And it is greater than we can ever imagine. If you consider what David, you know, as he's considering the deep or the great sea, and, you know, looking out, you know, across on a sea, you know, the Mediterranean Sea would have been as vast and seemingly endless. And so that's the picture that we have here as we maybe go to a point on the coast where you look out and you see the ocean. You know in your mind, well, way out there, there's another landmass just waiting for that ocean to end. But from this point, it just seems limitless. And that is the imagery that we have here. And when he says here, from between man and beast you save, O Lord, it really kind of harkens back to what we call the covenant that God made with Noah, that we have in Genesis chapter 9. And that covenant, God establishes his covenant not just with Noah and with his sons, that he will never flood the earth again, but he actually establishes his covenant with the beasts of the earth as well, with every living thing, with the birds, with the cattle, with everything that was there in the ark. He established his covenant never to flood the earth again with both man and beast. That symbol there of or showing God's care not only for man as the and as the human beings as the pinnacle of the created world, made in his image, but also the rest of creation that depend upon him day in and day out for their food and for their care. David says this also is a great display before us each day of God's graciousness. That we see the animals of the world taken care of, and they're fed, and they're nourished by the hand of God. And so great is the steadfast love of God. How precious is your steadfast love, O God, that the children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. I can't remember now who posted it, but on Facebook recently, someone, a friend of mine on Facebook posted a picture of a bird perched on a branch, and her two baby birds were under each wing, and she was sitting there, and they were just, you know, looked safe and snug and protected by her, and you could tell Mama was looking at something and making sure it was okay. That beautiful image of baby birds under the wings of their mama is a powerful picture of the safety and the refuge that we have in God. I want to spend a few moments on verse 8, which we read here, "They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights." A more, you know, wooden and literal translation would be something like, "They are saturated from the fatness of your house, and from the torrent of your delights you will let them drink." The scripture definitely has a different view on fat than what our society has. Scripture uses fatness as something that is good, and that is wonderful. It was the fat of the animal that was reserved for God. You were to save the fat and offer that in the sacrifice. And here we speak of saturated from the fatness of your house. That imagery, the overabundance of God's house, the fatness of his house. And, you know, we all love, a deep fried, good, wonderful piece of food. It's wonderful to us. It tastes good. That's the imagery here that Scripture is giving us. It tastes good. It tastes wonderful. And this is what God is giving to us. This is his steadfast love. It is his wonderful. It tastes good. It's desirable. We want it for ourselves. And it is from the abundance or the fatness of his house. And then the ESV has, you give them drink from the river of your delight. As I read that, it kind of, I have the image of, you know, going down to the side of a river, you know, maybe where it's calm, and, you know, maybe scooping your hands down and getting some drink, some water, you know, the vast river that you can just take a drink from. The Hebrew there is really, the word is something that is a raging body of water. I mean, there is so much of it, it is just raging downstream, and the Lord is giving us to drink. I've translated it as torrent. The picture here would be like the Niagara Falls. The Niagara Falls flooding over, God giving us a drink from the Niagara Falls, his delights. And the imagery there of being drawn to that. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment if maybe the Niagara Falls were changed into your favorite beverage of choice. What would be your response? You know, I can tell you personally, if the Niagara Falls was turned into an ice double tall black and white zebra mocha, you know, I'd grab my rain barrel and I'd be running and jumping headlong in and just soaking it in. That's the imagery here. It's a torrent. It's an immense body of water that is raging, that is flowing down. It's seemingly endless. It is powerful. And that is what God is giving us to drink from. He's giving us to drink from this raging river of his delights, of his steadfast love. And then we see the source here of our eternal life, the source of our life. For with you is the fountain of life. The word fountain there could also be spring. A spring, the source of a body of water. It is the source of our life. And in your light do we see light. Now that phrase can seem like something that is completely, well, of course. You know, the only way we can see light is if there is light. If we walk into a dark room or if we're in a cavern and there is no light, we can't see anything. The only way we can actually see light at all is if there is actually light. That is what God is saying here. That is what David is driving home, is that the only way we can actually see anything, the only way we can actually know him and understand his ways is if he is at work within us. That spring, that fountain of life. In his light, we see light. Apart from him, we are in complete and total darkness. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. It is only in the light of God, in his steadfast love, that we can see light at all. So God's abundant, steadfast love is the source of our life. And so our response then is to drink our fill, to eat from the fatness of his house, to drink from that torrent that he has for us. For his steadfast love is the source of our life. But not only is it the source of our life, it is what preserves us. It is what carries us on. And it is what will sustain us for all of eternity. For the upright will not be crushed, the proud will not rise, as our last point. Verses 10 to 12. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Continue in your steadfast love to those who know you, in your righteousness to the upright in heart. Can you imagine if the Niagara Falls ever dried up? Just what a barren picture that would be. Now, we trust that that will never happen. We can never say that for certainty because you never know what the Lord might do with his creation. He has the power to dry it up if he so desires. But the picture that we have in going to Niagara Falls and seeing it is that it is this continual, powerful stream that never ends. And David is drawing on that picture again that he's painted as to never let it dry up. Never let that torrent fade. Continue, Lord, to pour out your steadfast love upon us. Then he asks a prayer. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked give me away. It's a plea to not allow the proud, unrighteous wicked that he described earlier, that man that we would all be if it were not for the grace of God. His prayer now is that arrogance, that pride would not crush him. Now, it could be an external thing that a man that he sees, or if we take that interpretation of that declaration of rebellion or the transgression speaking within the heart of David, that possible interpretation that David seeing who he is apart from God in his steadfast love, it could also reference his own arrogance that he sees, his own pride, not letting our own pride, our own arrogance crush us and overpower us. Again, calling upon the Lord to deliver us. And contained in that request, as David has talked about the abundant, steadfast love of God, given that beautiful picture of what it is, there is the assurance there, even in that request, that God's not going to allow that to happen. He will not allow his children to be crushed. Ultimately, they will be raised to newness of life and live forevermore, eternally with him, being proclaimed and justified before the whole world, all to see. They will be upheld. They will not be crushed. And the picture, though, that he gives there is the very vivid picture that we might have of someone who has thrown down their enemy and is standing in judgment upon them with their foot upon their head or their neck. It's a picture of complete and total submission that David is seeking that the Lord will not let happen to him. And then the reverse of that, like God will not allow the upright to be crushed, his steadfast love will never end. It will continue to uphold them. It will also not allow the proud to rise. As David says here, that there the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. They do not have the power to rise. As that request of David was a picture of a completely submissive pose in the face of your enemies, here also is a complete and utter destruction that we have of the wicked, of those who oppose God, of those who deny him. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, made unable to rise. I like to refer this, or think of this as a reverse of the valley of dry bones that we have in Ezekiel. There, the dry bones, by the Spirit of God, sinews covered them, and they came together, and they were the mighty army of God. Well, here, it's kind of the reverse. The wicked are wiped out and destroyed, and they are nothing but a valley of dry bones, never to rise again. They cannot rise. They are incapable of rising. And what we learn from this is that is the abundant, steadfast love of God that is the source of our life, but then that also upholds us forever. And that is a wonderful comfort and encouragement as we close this psalm, that it is the steadfast love of God that is upholding us. It is the steadfast love of God that enables us to endure through eternity. It is not any strength in us, but in his covenant love, his faithfulness, his steadfast love. Like Psalm 1 contrasted the way of the righteous with the way of the wicked, here Psalm 36 also contrasts the way of the wicked, but not with the way of the righteous. It's with the source of our righteousness, and that is the steadfast love of God. This psalm points us to the grace of God for our eternal life. It doesn't point us to a works-based righteousness. It points us to God's covenant love, his promises, his faithfulness. It is his work. He is the one who works within us, and he is the one who will preserve us to the very end, on into eternity. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be confident and comforted in this, that it is the abundance of God's steadfast love that ensures our eternal life. There is no enemy that can take our eternal life out of his hands, because he has promised that it will never be taken out of his hands. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do, Lord, thank you for your word. And we pray that you would help us to take this to heart, knowing that your steadfast love is the reason that we are alive. It is the reason, Lord, that we have eternal life. you being faithful to your promises. As your steadfast love extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, Lord, it is vast, it is powerful, and it is never-ending. And may you, Lord, continue to pour out this steadfast love upon us, to enable us to drink from the torrents of your faithfulness, and, Lord, to feed us from the fatness of your house. May you, Father, continue to pour out your grace upon us anew every day. And, Lord, may you not let the foot of pride crush us. May you not let, Lord, what our own pride come over and crush us and snuff us out. May you not let any proud person overcome us. But, Lord, may you uphold us by your strength continually. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray these things. Amen.